The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome to hour number two of the Bible Study. It's an open phone program. We call it Ask the Pastor. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You can join us with questions and comments on religion, faith, church, and the Bible. No sports questions, please. Well, maybe one. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Jeff Alexander. He is the pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. Great to be with you this morning.
How you doing?
I'm doing wonderful. How are you?
I'm doing well. I saw some pictures on Facebook. Looks like you put a bat in your oldest son's hand there. What are you trying to do?
Oh, train up a child.
Excellent answer.
That was probably a video from spring training in the Alexander backyard.
Ah.
Trying to mimic Albert Pujols by hitting off the tee.
So you're leading him down that road to a competitive sports, are you?
Yeah, it's important to do that intentionally. At least, I don't know about competitive sports, but intentionally about, you know, playing, having exposure to a wide variety of things, leading them to see the benefit and blessings of being a St. Louis Cardinal fan. We have an inordinate amount of Cubs fans in our congregation, so it's important that we stand firm.
Mm. So you don't wear the Cardinal hat in the pulpit or anything like that, do you?
Not in the pulpit, no, but most people here at the congregation know that if they would come by my office, they would see a lot of Cardinal memorabilia.
So now, is there any tension from that now, or do they just have pity on you?
We praise God for being an accepting and loving congregation.
Oh,
some of those Cub fans feel that they accept me as a Cardinal fan. I view it more as I'm accepting the downtrodden when we allow Cub fans to be members of our church.
You're kind of like the Good Samaritan, binding up the wounds.
In a way. It's a perpetual need since 1908, so we've been long at it. You know, so that kind of service in our community has been carried on by other churches. And then, you know, since we started in 1995, we've been trying to bind up the brokenhearted as much as we can.
Well, I wanted to ask you because obviously there are people listening to us who don't realize that you grew up in the church where we both attend for a long time before you left to go to the seminary, and you went through the Lutheran school at our church and played on the basketball team and in competitive sports through high school.
Yes.
Did that experience, being a competitive athlete, help you in any way as a pastor? Is there any connection?
I think there's a tremendous connection.
Really?
Absolutely. And I tell you, my heart's heavy for the John Wooden family this week. And I think back to when I was first exposed to John Wooden, and that was when I was playing grade school basketball at Trinity Lutheran School in Edwardsville, Illinois. And my mentor and teacher and basketball coach, Jeff Kramer, was a wonderful Christian influence on my life and the life of many other young men and women during his time of ministry there. And one of the things that I was just looking at this morning is a book by John Wooden called They Call Me Coach. And my basketball coach gave that to me on my confirmation day back in 1993. And that book says a lot about basketball, yes, but it says a lot about life and leadership and living according to your principles, which for us as Christians, that's living according to the Word of God and receiving the rebuke of God's law and also receiving the comfort of God's gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And what was a great experience, I think, of playing team sports, predominantly team sports in my upbringing and still to this day, you know, not nearly as well as I used to, but try to play team sports, is to see the value of working with other people and to realize that no person stands alone. You stand together with others. And I would say that out of all the values that I believe came into my life because of athletics, that was probably the foremost one of learning to be a team player.
No, I don't want you to name names. Please don't name names.
Okay.
But as you think back to your grade school and high school experience and the athletes with whom you played or against whom you competed, any hotheads come to mind? Anybody that you can remember that just couldn't seem to stay under control
A
hot... You remember those times?
Oh, there. I got a kind of a slideshow in my head right now, Chuck.
Mm-hmm. Yeah?
Yes.
That's why I asked for the slideshow and not the audio version.
Absolutely.
But, you know, for some people, they would say, you know, that's just the problem with competitive athletics. I mean, you just elevated that experience and said that it actually has, in some ways, contributed to the person you are now today, being a pastor. But for other people, they get into a competitive situation, and that's where they behave the worst at any time in their lives.
Right.
And for that reason, some folks come to the conclusion that, you know, we can't suffer the embarrassing behavior of the hothead. And so, Pastor Alexander, you're just going to have to forfeit what was a positive experience for you, because the damage done by the hothead is just too great. How do you respond?
Well, I think we'd see that in any kind of field. That's like saying, well, Christians shouldn't run for public office because there's a bunch of corrupt politicians. Or Christians shouldn't be businessmen because there's businessmen that misuse and their people's trust. Or, better yet, Christians shouldn't be Christian leaders because there's Christian leaders who abuse children. You know, something like that would be as ridiculous as saying that because of some hotheads in the world of sports abusing their fame or abusing their notoriety or using their talents not to glorify God but to bring glory to themselves. Well, I think that that's foolish to think that Christians should stay out of that. If anything, I think in an environment like what the American sports scene has become in so many ways, so much ego, so much all about making more money, and we're going to whine and complain and sit out of practice until we get the money we want. I think it's all the more important for Christian leaders and humble servants of the Lord to be able to enter into that environment and be a witness.
I'm looking at a photograph on the Daily Mail website. Daily Mail comes from the United Kingdom. And as you probably know, they're getting ready to play a big World Cup tournament.
Right.
There's something about world soccer that seems to fire some folks up.
Mm-hmm.
This story is written by Christian Geisen. The headline is Security Fears on Eve of World Cup as Fans Injured in Stampede at Warm-Up Match.
Oh, boy.
Not, this is not a game.
Oh, boy.
It's just a warm-up. The story says fears over how South Africa will deal with 350,000 visiting supporters to the World Cup were highlighted after a terrifying stampede at a pre-tournament friendly.
Friendly.
Guess, is an English term.
No pun intended.
No, yeah.
Yes.
10 people were taken to the hospital, with one police officer suffering serious injuries after 1,000 spectators rushed to get into the friendly match yesterday between Nigeria and North Korea at the Mahulong Stadium in Johannesburg. Disturbing scenes showed children being taken away with blood pouring from their faces. The images will unnerve the game's governing body, FIFA, which has resisted claims that South Africa does not have the infrastructure and organization to stage the tournament. Fans had tried to break down the gates at the ground after police had closed them after the 4 p.m. kickoff, as earlier spectators tried to get into the ground. The problem of dealing with a relatively small crowd came as England prepared to play at a similar ground tomorrow in a pre-tournament friendly in front of a sellout crowd of 12,000. I'm looking at one of the supporters from the stampede, who's the right side of his face is just covered in blood. And there's another picture here of police arresting people, and it's just complete chaos. It's sports. Pastor Alexander, it's a soccer tournament,
right.
And we get this. Is there something about your athletic background that helps you as a pastor explain this to me?
From my athletic background, wow.
Yeah, I'm not asking you to go to the catechism here.
Sure, sure, not just yet, huh?
Not yet, that's right.
I think from my athletic background, you've seen on a much, much, much smaller scale how crazy people can get over something that ultimately doesn't mean a whole lot. Let's face it, who wins an athletic event brings a lot of excitement, especially to the people who have an allegiance to the teams involved. But the crazy things that we will do for just a short burst of excitement, and I think that we see that happen in a lot of different aspects of our life. I do think it comes back to the human condition, where we're always seeking after glory. We're always looking for something that's going to bring a quick fix or a quick rush of excitement, and we don't always think long-term as to what the ramifications of our actions will be, like hurting other people because we're so excited or so caught up in the moment of a sporting event. It's similar to, I would say, the biggest experience that I see as bringing pain and hurt to my heart as now a father of children is to remember back to some incidents when I was playing basketball, and there would be dads up in the stands who would not only just be yelling and screaming at the refs, but the worst part...
Let's not get too personal.
Yeah. The worst part, though, and this is something that, you know, which really is terrible, when they would just yell and scream at their kid individually from the stands. And I remember one time playing a basketball game where there was a guy down on the ground. He had been fouled, and he may have been, you know, showboating a little bit. But his dad in the stands said, "Get up! Get up!" And just yelling and screaming at him directly, to the point where it's kind of like somebody who kind of starts going off on their kid in the aisle at Kroger or mm-hmm. Target, where you wonder, okay, if they're going to do that in a public place, what is this kid putting up with at home? And I think that was the scary part, where then, knowing this family who it was, you learn more about the person, and you realize, wow, they really live with a lot of regrets over their childhood, and it made you feel as if they were trying to relive their youthful days through the life of their child, who was never, ever, ever going to live up to his father's expectations. And I think that that's a warning to dads like me, and to say, look, you know, your kid deserves your love and care and support. Are you going to have times where you need to discipline and rebuke your child? Absolutely. But also, ultimately, their success on the playing field or the basketball court does not determine, you know, how much they are loved or unloved by you. And that was a strong moment that still stays in my mind, and I was probably only in sixth grade when that happened.
Well, when I was a kid, we didn't have hardly any of that.
Do you have square footballs then?
Almost, yeah.
Yeah.
They've lengthened a little bit now. It's not quite as round as it used to be. But, you know, I can't remember parents behaving that way at all when I was growing up. It probably happened, but it was so infrequent that I can't recall it. And parents sort of had a sense that they were part of an adult culture that needed to behave properly so that the children would learn how to behave.
Sure.
Now you're going to, you've got three boys and you got another child on the way, so I have a feeling, if God blesses your kids with athletic ability, that you're going to be going to a lot of games for
yeah.
a long time,
right.
Pastor Alexander, if it works out for you the way it was for you when you grew up.
Yes.
And you're going to, I know that you and your wife are going to try to instill these values into your children. You're going to try to teach them about sportsmanship. You're going to try to teach them about what it means to compete at the highest level they can achieve, all those good things. But they're going to have bad examples around them almost from the beginning. The parent who sits in the stands and yells at his son on the court or on the field. The parent who berates the officials, the coach who can't keep his cool and sets a terrible example. And then you're not going to be, I know you're not going to walk up to that parent at that moment or that coach and try to.
Right.
You're just going to have to take your kids into the car
mm-hmm.
and talk about it.
Yep.
What are you going to say?
I've thought about that many a times. And with our oldest boy, there's been a few occasions already in
already?
His life.
How old is he?
He's six. There's there haven't been.
So he's an old veteran at this
yeah,
point.
Yeah, right. Not so much on the sporting field yet, but examples where we'll pick him up from school and something had happened, or one classmate of his got something that we've intentionally kept away from our kids. Perhaps it's beginning to watch a movie that has a rating that we don't feel is appropriate for a kid who's 6 years old, much less a kid who's 10 years old. And so you hear stories about that, and your child wonders, well, why can't I have that? And though I haven't used these exact words with my son just yet, I think about what it says in the Old Testament about ask for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I can't control what's going on over at your classmate's house or how the parent of your teammate reacts from the stands at that soccer game or that baseball game. But what I can do is to strive to live as if Jesus Christ were living through me, because I know he is living through me. And I want to impart to you, my son, that fact that you are a Christian. You bear the name of Jesus. And in all of your words and all of your actions throughout your life as a Christian, Jesus Christ will be on display because you bear his name. So what witness do you want to give for Jesus Christ? And especially where you have an audience like that, I think it's so crucial for Christians to take the high road, which often is keep your mouth shut, or, you know, have the rebuke or the discipline take place privately. Correct those things that you see in kids that shouldn't be seen. Be willing to say no to a child when they feel that they're entitled to everything. But do it in a way of loving care for your child and respect for other human beings, and in humility saying, okay, that may be the way this person acted. That may be the thing that this classmate or this teammate got to experience this past weekend. But we're not doing that, and here's why. And because we believe, not in boastfulness or pride, but in humility, that the Lord wants something different for you.
All right, let's change the subject here. I was recently talking to a friend who used to live here in southern Illinois and has since moved away across the country. And we're all getting older now, and so this person was engaged in a discussion about, well, the grave plot, the family grave plot, is here in southern Illinois.
Mm-hmm.
But they live out on the West Coast.
Mm.
So the person says, do you know how much it costs to ship a body from the West Coast back to Illinois? So we're gonna do cremation, because apparently it's much cheaper.
Mm-hmm.
The postage and handling, I guess, is much cheaper,
right,
on the shipping the urn than it is a casket with a body in it, or however they do that. Well, there was a time when I think it was largely true in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in the Roman Catholic Church, other churches, where creation was frowned upon, if not forbidden.
Mm-hmm.
And that has relaxed a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
So things have changed as it pertains to what is Christian death?
Mm-hmm.
What is Christian preparation of the body? What is proper Christian burial?
Right.
You know, is a cemetery a place where you put caskets, or is it a holy and sacred place?
Mm-hmm.
That has changed, I think, dramatically over the course of the last generation or two.
Right.
Now, you're a young pastor, so you don't go as far back as I do, but are you in touch with this? Do you have a sensitivity toward this?
Very much so.
Okay.
And I would say that, you know, it's kind of a strange hobby that I've had over the past several years, especially.
Well, you probably got hooked by the Thriller video back there.
I won't go back that far. But as I confessed to my congregation a couple weeks ago in a sermon, one of the hobbies that I've developed is presidential history, and I really have enjoyed, when I travel, trying to see as many presidential tombs as I can. And so thus I've been able to visit a lot of cemeteries. I would say this, I think that the way that we honor the dead says a lot about our theology, as you're saying. And I know that when I was a student at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis from 2001 to 2005, we spent a lot of time talking about eschatology.
Eschatology.
The study of the last things, or
okay,
the end times, specifically referring to the return of Jesus Christ on the last day for judgment and for him bringing about the new creation, the new heavens and the earth, and giving eternal life, as the Catechism says, to you and to me and to all believers in Christ. And so we spent a lot of time talking about that. What I found interesting was that in the context of seminary education, we spent a lot of time talking about the likes of C.F.W. Walther, Martin Luther, of course, but Walther particularly.
Who's C.F.W. Walther?
C.F.W. Walther, first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and
okay.
Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, good theologian, Lutheran Christian.
Kind of a founding father?
Founding father.
Okay.
And I had never, during my seminary days, heard anything about where he was buried. But a few years ago, I tracked down where he was buried, and so I made the sojourn to Concordia Cemetery in South St. Louis. And I found the cemetery where the likes of Walther and many other theologians, Lutheran theologians, and early German immigrants who settled in the St. Louis area are buried. And Walther has a very, very unique, big tomb. A statue is there, stained glass is there. But the cemetery is interesting that it bears the name Concordia, meaning peace and harmony, a name that's oftentimes associated with our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But underneath this Concordia Cemetery sign, and I'm going to paraphrase because I don't have the picture in front of me, but it says something like a non-sectarian place of burial, something like that, right underneath Concordia Cemetery. And I was appalled when I first saw that, thinking that non-sectarian, so you want to bill yourself as a place that doesn't discriminate. It's not part of this sect or this tribe or anything else. Yet right here is the place, what I believe is holy ground, where the bodies of the saints who have gone before are lying and are waiting and resting for Jesus Christ to return. And I believe that how we honor and treat the dead definitely says a lot about how we view Jesus Christ, who will raise the dead. So back to the cremation question. This came up a lot more often when I served out west than it has since I've served here for the past 3 years in Indiana. A lot more cremations out there in the West Coast than there are here, though that's a growing trend here as well. What I would ask families when they are considering that or making that determination, okay, for what reason are you cremating the body? If they say such things as, well, the body really doesn't count for anything, or, you know, it doesn't really matter for anything, well, then there's a prime time to teach a person that, yes, though that earthly body has died, that on the last day, the Bible teaches, as we confess in church every Sunday, that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead, and he will raise up the dead. And so we want to treat the dead, no matter if it's cremated remains or buried remains, in whole, with respect, because Jesus Christ will raise the dead on the last day. Now, I would also go a step further with someone and say, hey, you know, if you choose cremation for a reason that still shows respect for that person, remember that the Lord, when he first created man, created him from the dust of the ground. So no matter what form those earthly remains are, on the day of Jesus' return, he can still find and locate that body, transform that body, as the Bible says, to be like his glorious body. And I think that is going to be the most amazing, amazing thing to see on the day when Jesus returns.
So, there at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana, you have probably something there. What do they call it? A chancel? You have a chancel in your church?
Sure.
You have a place where you have an altar and
altar.
Mm-hmm. Now
chancel area.
It's probably not appropriate there to be dropping cigarette ashes on the altar.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
Do you sort of adjust your behavior when you're in that space?
Sure.
Why?
It's a sacred space.
It's a sacred space.
It's a place where God's people come together to worship the one true God. It's where the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, makes himself known and present by means of his word and his sacraments. And so it's a sacred space, not because that place is any more holy than any other place, but by what God does there, by his word and spirit.
So is the cemetery, is that a sacred space? Is there a similarity between the cemetery and the sanctuary?
Very sacred space, John.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break, because I got a story that I want to tell you about here. I don't think you're going to be too happy. Stay with us. We're talking with Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Still a Cardinals fan. Hang on, Jeff. Don't let them get you.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer. Come, visit Concordia Seminary, but don't expect to find all our professors on campus. In these days after Easter, pastors throughout the United States gather in regional conferences. They'll be hearing presentations from professors of Concordia Seminary, presentations to help them provide the best pastoral leadership to their parishioners. It's not only in classrooms. The professors of Concordia Seminary serve the whole church.
The Great Rivers Towboat Festival is back again this year. Row your way down to the river where the mighty Mississippi and the Illinois River meet and celebrate the annual Great Rivers Towboat Festival on Saturday and Sunday, June 19th and 20th. All the fun happens on the riverfront in Grafton. Enjoy a little bit of music, barbecue, and a whole lot of fun, touring working towboats, and experience life on the Mississippi. The festival takes place 11 to 4 both days. Admission is free.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Simon and Becky found out they were expecting triplets the day before Simon left for his second tour in Afghanistan. Doctors told Becky one child would probably be born too early and die. Prayer chains in more than a dozen countries and countless churches were activated. Each time labor started, so were the prayer chains, and it would stop. Becky got to 24 weeks before the first baby was born. Another earnest prayer was for Simon to get back before the birth. He arrived 20 hours before little Ariana did. Gabriel and Caitlin followed 10 days later. The babies came home from the hospital in April, and everyone's doing great. Simon's savoring this precious time with his family because he could again be deployed this fall. See what the power of prayer can do?
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Redefining Morality. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A former U.S. Army chaplain who now recruits and endorses chaplains says repealing the Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy would redefine what the military considers immoral. Retired Brigadier General Doug Lee worries that chaplains from the conservative churches he represents could be jeopardized.
They want to speak about this in Bible studies, or if they answer honest questions about the subject in some public forum, that they would be accused of hate speech or civil rights violations.
But he says chaplains shouldn't censor their preaching to ignore behavior the Bible calls sinful. The House of Representatives and the Senate Armed Services Committee have voted to repeal Don't Ask, Don't Tell once the Pentagon finishes canvassing the views of troops and their families. The President, Defense Secretary, and Chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff would then have to certify that the military is prepared to make the change before the repeal takes effect. I'm Steve Coleman.
Your friends on the radio here at KFUO Radio really enjoy hearing from you. Email is the easiest way. A listener writes, I listen to By the Way every day on my smartphone. I'm always on the go at work, so I never seem to catch it when it's live on the radio. Your program has really changed my life. I share the messages of By the Way with anyone who will listen. Thanks from my heart for your great programs. Well, thank you for the email, and thanks for listening. We are where you are, KFUO Radio.
Take a life-saving step in the 2010 Kidney Walk. The St. Louis Kidney Walk is happening at St. Louis University Saturday, June 19th, with registration at 8:30 a.m., the walk at 10 a.m., and you can choose a 1 or 2 mile walk. Kidney Walk is a fun-filled community fundraiser. Register today at donate.kidney.org/STL for the 2010 Kidney Walk.
You're listening to the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Bible Study. If you have thoughts on this question or any other, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Probably should have saved this program for Halloween, but we're talking about cemeteries here in this part of the program. Pastor Jeff Alexander, our guest, made the comment before we went to the break that cemeteries are, I think you said, very sacred space.
Absolutely.
I almost got the impression that you put a bold and underline on that.
I probably would.
And how do you defend that perspective?
Well, you think about what the Bible says many times in the Old Testament when a person dies, that he goes to rest with his fathers. It says that about the likes of King Solomon, that when he died in this world, that he was buried, and that he went to rest with his fathers, where his father David was buried. And so that term, resting with your fathers, speaks of being gathered in your family in death just as surely as you were in life. And so you think about cemeteries where the bodies of those who die to this world, die to this life, are laid to rest. And it's a very sacred spot because you think about those bodies that Jesus Christ will raise on the last day. And so God, who loves to do this in life, he will transform something that is so horrible, such as just a collection of people that died. And so many of those people died tragic deaths. Many of them sure died after long lives, but others of them died after very short times on this earth. So a lot of sadness, the amount of tears that would be shed in a place like a cemetery. But that's the exact spot where when the Lord Jesus returns, you will see great celebration. You will see amazing transformation. The Bible teaches that he will transform our bodies to be like his glorious body. And I can't fathom what that will be like, but it will be a wonderful, miraculous sign when God will take the dead and transform them into resurrected life.
Well, here's a story from the Denver Post. They have the Rockies, you know.
Yes.
And in the Denver Post, it says, this is a story actually from Wheat Ridge, Colorado. It says, for more than a century, folks have gone to the Olinger Crown Hill Cemetery to mourn endings. But now, the 260-acre, 103-year-old graveyard is working to reimagine itself as something more than a spot for solemn rituals. Crown Hill is pushing into the territory of galleries and performance halls, scheduling concerts and art exhibitions in hopes of engaging more routinely with the community, according to General Manager Kevin Wolf. People come to cemeteries, and they are always looking down, he said. But Wolf wants them to look around, to experience the music and the art, the plants, the history, and the culture. Crown Hill has laid careful plans for its transformation, as have some competitors. Cemeteries across the country are increasingly broadening their attractions beyond disposal of bodies to draw people past the wrought iron gates. And here's a photograph at the top of the story of Olinger Crown Hill Cemetery with a fireworks display for Memorial Day.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm scratching my head on this. I'm not quite sure if this is a good thing or a bad thing. Can you help me out?
That's an interesting thing, first and foremost. Wow, we have a Crown Hill Cemetery in Indianapolis, too, that's either the third or the fourth largest privately owned cemetery in the country. Huge place. I think that it is an amazing place to visit, a large cemetery such as Crown Hill in Denver. I'm sure that it's the same way, that just such history and such beauty in many different ways. They're celebrating life. I think that you would hope as a Christian that in the midst of those celebrations of life that you would have Christians being able to speak about the gift of eternal life that God gives. And hopefully there's room for that kind of discussion at the table so that we don't cheapen the sadness and the loss and the grief of many people who go there and lay their beloved sons and daughters, husbands, wives, brothers and sisters to rest. Don't cheapen that. That's a place of great sadness, but also a place of comfort where a person can go there and hopefully visit the grave of someone that they loved and be reminded of the promises of Jesus that he is the resurrection and the life and that those who believe in him shall truly live just as surely as he lives.
I'm nervous about this.
Mm-hmm.
I think that cemeteries are probably not viewed as sacred space the way you described that they ought to be. And I agree with you that when you are in a cemetery, particularly a Christian cemetery, and the picture that I'm looking at here from Wheat Ridge, where this Crown Hill Cemetery is, has a cross tombstone prominently displayed right here in the front of the picture. So there's at least one Christian in this cemetery.
A
walk through the cemetery has a different feel than a walk through the mall.
It ought to have a different feel. I agree with you.
And, bringing your lawn chairs out for the big Memorial Day fireworks display among the tombstones is just somehow rubbing me the wrong way.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I think to myself, well, maybe this is a way to reinvigorate a respect and honor for these places, these sacred places. Maybe.
Or is the risk that it may do the opposite? It may cheapen.
Well, when I see that there's, when they use the word competitors.
Right.
Boy, then I really start getting nervous. Pretty soon cemeteries are going to be revenue generators.
Well, that's what it is, Chuck. I think that that's the fact, is that these are money-making businesses. And if you've ever sat in the family room as you meet with funeral planners, you know that it is a money-making business. And that is one of the, I think, a sad reason why many people, as you said earlier, do go down the path of cremation, because their bottom line in that funeral planning is, let's go as cheap as possible. And, you know, you can't throw stones at private enterprise, but at the same time, I think that money is everywhere, and the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And you hope that such celebrations like this would do benefit to the sacredness of a cemetery, not do harm to it. I think of something. I just buried a friend of mine, an older member of our congregation, about 2 weeks ago. And when you go as a Christian pastor, and for the committal service, you lay that body to rest, and the family gathers around, and of course many tears are being shed, that there is a spot in our pastoral care companion, or the agenda that pastors use, at least in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, these words are prayed. O Lord Jesus Christ, by your three-day rest in the tomb, you hallowed the graves of all who believe in you, promising resurrection to our mortal bodies. Bless this grave, that the body of our brother may sleep here in peace until you awaken him to glory, when he will see you face to face and know the splendor of the eternal God. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And so it's a prayer of blessing upon that place of rest. And so I would never want to cheapen that moment and that laying to rest the earthly remains of someone that is so beloved, not only to human beings, but especially when that person is a follower of Christ, so beloved to God.
Well, I think most folks who have more or less a kind of a traditional lifestyle, by that I don't mean old, stodgy, old school. I just mean your average American. I think that just about everybody has a relative, maybe a parent, who is in a cemetery somewhere. And they know what it likes to feel a sort of reverence, to be next to that grave, to look at that gravestone and see the name of that loved one there. And I think in most folks, that generates a kind of a sense of respect, dignity, but maybe stop short of sacred. You know, they think of that loved one. They remember when that loved one was with us, and the memories hopefully are mostly good. And so the trip to the cemetery does that, but it falls short of the sacred space that you're talking about, and the three-day rest that Jesus had in the grave and all that kind of stuff. Are you in a position to sort of walk me from my cultural reverence to a theological reverence in the cemetery?
I would do my best. I think it's always an uphill battle. I tell you, I've had this occasion several times, even as a pastor, and I remember more occasions where I'm sitting in the pews at a church where you will experience a gospel-centered message about how the person who has died is with the Lord Jesus Christ purely by God's grace, that the deceased received in faith, and just as surely as he or she lived by faith in Christ, he died in Christ and will arise with Christ on the last day. And so you can just preach a pure gospel message and try to tie that in as much as you can to the earthly life of the person who has died. But then to hear, either in eulogies later on or in conversation later on, comments about, well, such and such is now up there playing cards, or such and such is now up there drinking a beer, or such and such is now up there and they're watching baseball from the greatest seats in the house. You know, as sentimental as those statements may sound, and as comforting as maybe there be, they're only temporarily comforting. And I know that in the real moments of deep hurt and despair, there is no comfort that's going to come from thinking about a person tipping back a cold one or playing a game of cards. The only true comfort can come from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am so much more comforted, and I would encourage anyone to find their true source of comfort into imagining a person being at rest with the Lord Jesus, and imagining that picture of the glorious day when your person who you loved gets to awake and see the face of Jesus Christ, and to bow before Jesus Christ for all eternity, and to join with the hosts of angels and the saints that have gone before, and to worship him, and to be engulfed in his eternal presence. What's sad is that so many things that we run to in death is a reflection of where we really ran in life. And so if we run to in death the comforting hope of card games or social life or, you know, a hobby, as great as those things may have been, maybe that tells us that who we were really trusting and fearing and loving and trusting above everything else in this life wasn't the one true God after all. And so where I would go with people who were struggling with why should the cemetery be sacred space, probably the same kind of path that I would take with people who would say, well, why is the time of worship and the place where we worship sacred space? And I think I would try to take them back to the point of saying it's because God is sacred, because the Lord is holy, because he's so different than anything else, and he wants to have your number one allegiance in your life. He wants you to find your best hope and beauty and love in him alone. It goes back to the first commandment that we should only have one God. We should not have idols, but we should fear and love and trust in God ahead of everything else.
All right, one final subject here to talk about. We've sort of been tracking this here on our Ask the Pastor program as it makes its way through the news. This is a story on ChristianPost.com that was posted yesterday. Ted Haggard has begun to try to find his way back into the ministry, mm-hmm. whatever that means.
Right.
Pastor of a huge church in Colorado, fell from grace in a scandal that involved sexual immorality, and this past week announced his intention to explore whatever opportunities are available to him. Audrey Barrick on ChristianPost.com is reporting, she says, nearly 4 years after being fired from his previous church, Ted Haggard returned to the pulpit on Sunday as a changed man and with a new church. Some 160 people gathered in a barn next to Haggard's home in Colorado Springs for the first service of St. James Church, according to the Gazette. Haggard called it his Easter morning as he resurrected into a pastoral role. Since 2006, when a former male prostitute claimed the well-known pastor had paid him for sex and had also taken methamphetamines, Haggard has been rebuilding his life with his wife, Gail, and his family. He told Joy Behar on CNN last week that he has experienced embarrassment, shame, and suffering, as well as love, compassion, and understanding. And he has come out of it, quote, a better man, a changed man, unquote. I see people differently, the St. James pastor said. When I see people going through a struggle now, I'm not judgmental. I'm not critical. I want to be helpful and encouraging, and so that's the way I see it now, unquote. Does a story like this cross your radar screen, Pastor Alexander, or is this does this have any relevance to you at all? Are you interested in what's happening here?
I'm always interested in how the secular press talks about Christian leaders and Christian churches. And I distinctly remember that story when it first came out, and I've seen Ted Haggard and his wife periodically on Larry King Live and Joy Behar shows and things when I'm flipping through during baseball commercial breaks at night sometimes. But you see him out there talking, and then, of course, the press will pick up a story like this. The term, you know, fall from grace, well, you know, I trust that he has never fallen from grace, the grace of God that's all sufficient. But you have to wonder, perhaps the best ministry that Ted Haggard could now have would be to be a to serve as a warning sign, to serve as a warning sign for not just Christian pastors, but Christian people all over the place, to be able to stay attuned to the temptations that they face in life so that they may combat those temptations by the Spirit and by the grace of God. And so I hope and pray that a life such as Ted Haggard could serve as a warning sign to us all, and also, hopefully, I pray, a reminder to us all of the unfailing grace of God. But we will see how that works out for him, I guess. I'm sure that that won't be the last story we'll hear on CNN about Ted Haggard.
Does forgiveness in Jesus Christ, if Ted Haggard has confessed his sins, I don't know what his personal his tradition causes him to do, you know, what that looks like in his tradition, but if he has confessed his sin and received forgiveness, is forgiveness all-inclusive? Does it mean that once the sin is forgiven, you can return to preaching the word in the pulpit? You have small children, mm-hmm. and there will be times when you will tell them this is forbidden,
right?
And they will do it anyway, and there will be consequences for that. You
right.
will not stop loving them. You'll forgive
right.
them. You'll,
right.
you know, they won't be out of the Alexander family, but they'll suffer the consequences.
Sure.
And this is the hard part to figure out here. Is a sin akin to the one that Ted Haggard is alleged to have committed so grievous that he should never be in the pulpit again? Does the Bible say anything about this? Is it just a complete coin toss here? You have an opinion, I have an opinion, he has an opinion.
Yeah.
How do you see it?
Well, you certainly could, I believe you could probably argue that in different ways biblically even. And you see the example, the most glaring example of a restored adulterer and murderer in the Bible being King David in the Old Testament. I'm sure you could also look at texts and scriptures throughout the Old and New Testament that would speak of
Apostle Paul.
Would also speak of, well, even though that he may be restored in the grace of God and fully and freely forgiven in Christ, that doesn't mean that he should be able to return to the same privileges that he had as a minister of the gospel in a local church. And so that is something that would probably be endlessly debated. I think the larger point here is that, okay, what's the purpose of him trying to return? And that's something that I would hope and pray that a guy like Ted Haggard would search his heart and mind. And you can only, as a Christian, take a person at their word. We trust that God, who knows all things and who knows the heart of all people, knows what's going on in his personal life. But you would hope that any ministry that he would try to do would be not for selfish gain or for self-promotion, but to promote and to lift up the grace of God revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I hope that despite the failures of Christian leaders throughout the world, and despite the sins of all of us, that Jesus Christ would be glorified and that he would be clearly seen. And I tell you, it's hard whenever you get the media in on it, because that's the last thing that they want to quote in the paper is anything that gives glory to Jesus Christ. They want to quote anything that makes Christians look like fools. And so I think that it's very important that in our speaking, in our acting, in our working together, that we always give glory to Jesus Christ and keep the focus on him. As the Bible says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory.
What if I were to make this argument? Ted Haggard was a pastor, and he had something like 14,000 people
right.
in his church. He committed a sin, allegedly, and paid the consequences for that. He is now no longer the pastor of that church.
Mm-hmm.
So he is starting a new church, St. James Church, and apparently 160 people have said, more or less, we want Ted Haggard to be our pastor. if there are 160 people who want him to be their pastor, fully knowing what his background is, then is it correct to say that they can ask him to be their pastor?
Sure.
And that,
I would say, yeah.
And therefore it is a God-pleasing thing.
It's a congregation's certainly a right to form as Christians, to assemble and to call their own. And I think biblically you could say that, sure, as Christians, that's their right to do that. I think that there has to be accountability built in, and in the human institutions that we set up in our different denominations, that accountability happens in different ways. So you would hope that whether his accountability is at a local level or at a larger level than that, that there is accountability not just for pastors but for all Christians who bear the name of Christ.
So the previous church, the 14,000-member church, is a non-denominational church. It does not have any association with, affiliation, or accountability to what we would call a church body, a larger church body. That's not your case. Your church, Mount Olive Lutheran Church, is part of a church body,
right,
with that has more than 6,000 congregations.
Right. Walking together.
Is that a blessing or a curse?
Sure. I think it's a blessing. I think it's a blessing to be able to walk together with Christians, just as much as it's a blessing that we as members of local congregations want to offer to our community, to be able to say, hey, you know, whether or not you're a Christian, we would like to talk with you about Jesus. And especially if a person confesses the name of Jesus Christ and we trust that they are saved, that we would invite them to be part of our Christian fellowship. And in a world like in which we live now, we've got to be able to say at a local level, well, why? Because people are so individualistic, thinking that, well, I can just get online and go to my church online, or I can just listen to music on my own personal radio, or I can read my own personal Bible. But any time in the Bible that it speaks about disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, they're always coming together in ways that are smaller and ways that are larger. They're coming together to hear his proclaimed word, to take part in communion, which by its nature is community. It's not self-serve. It's community meal. It's Jesus coming in his body and blood for the communion that he gives. And so forgiveness is applied in relationships. There's so many different aspects of the blessing that comes from walking together with fellow Christians. And that can happen at a local level, a national level, an international level. So I firmly think that it is a blessing. It comes with its challenges to be walking with others, but the blessings are great to walk together.
And we do have to be careful how the media, the mass media, present these things, but I felt a little check. I felt a little, when I read Haggard refer to his return to the pulpit as his quote-unquote Easter morning,
mm-hmm,
resurrection.
Right.
How do you feel about that analogy?
Why is it his resurrection? You know, let's focus on Christ's resurrection. That's where the focus needs to be, as I said before, and I hope that he will do that. I hope that people like me will stay focused on that. I hope that KFUO Radio will stay focused on that, that it's not about us. It's about Jesus, him being crucified, risen, and coming again. And I look forward to that day when he raises me up, you know, to be like him. And I think it's going to be a great celebration, regardless of we're here alive when the Lord comes back, or we, like the people we've been talking about, are in the cemeteries and our bodies are raised and transformed to be like Christ and to be with him forever. I'm looking forward to that day.
Pastor Jeff Alexander, boy, I gave you just a potpourri, didn't I?
You did, Chuck.
Just all over the
place.
I
always know it's going to be an interesting discussion. It's always good.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Chuck.
Pastor Jeff Alexander, Mount Olive Lutheran Church, Greenwood, Indiana. Tomorrow, 1 Corinthians 14, the last half of the chapter with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. And our Ask the Pastor guest on Wednesday will be Pastor Dan Torkelson, who's scheduled to be with us in studio.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.